Okay, we'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 this evening. We'll turn to several passages, but we'll start there. This is a review and maybe a little bit of an expansion on last year's lesson, Biblical Principles for Parents. Biblical Principles for Parents. And so we'll take a few minutes and review last year's lesson and then go to three additional points here for this evening that I trust be a help to us in here. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, an institute time. We can open the Bible, Lord, and we certainly need your word in this day. Lord, we need something that we can hold on to, something that's timeless in the midst of a changing world, a changing society. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we have that here in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be able as believers, not just to know it and read it and listen to it, but then, Lord, take the big step of applying it. Give us wisdom step by step. We pray along that way. Lord, I pray for all of us as parents in here. And, Lord, we understand the responsibility that's before us, Lord, and we're thankful that we don't bear that responsibility without your help and strength. I do pray, Lord, that we would find that strength in communion and prayer with you, and the Holy Spirit, working together with the Bible and applying it and living by faith. So, Lord, I ask again that you would bless this evening and all that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the purpose of last year's lesson, I have the handout there, was first, we wanted to learn from the lives and choices of seven parents in the Scripture. And then second, to study seven principles from the Bible for child rearing. So we looked at seven parents in the Scripture, and so the first parent that we looked at there was Adam. And Adam we saw in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and we saw there the account of the fall of man. And we learned from Adam that our choices as parents affect our children. Certainly, it goes without saying, Adam's choice there actually affected the whole human race. Adam and Eve together, but we see this here that Adam, he was a deceived father. He was deceived by the devil. And if the devil can deceive Adam, then certainly the devil can deceive us. So we want to take that as a warning. Adam was a father that was deceived. Number two, we looked at Abraham. Abraham, and in Abraham, we looked at an account in his life and saw an obedient father. That's God's test for Abraham, dealt with his son Isaac. And Abraham, at that point, was obedient. And we learn from that God just simply must be first in all things. And that's an act of faith. That is an act of faith on Abraham's part. We read that account and sometimes we're amazed by what he did. 100% trust in God for the life of his son. So from Abraham, we also learned there, it's not kids first, but it's God first. And God blessed Abraham for that. The third parent we looked at was Joshua. And in Joshua, we saw a determined parent. So we saw Joshua potentially raising his family or leading his family different from anybody else. He didn't know what choices everybody else was going to make about following God. But he was just determined. He wasn't waiting to see what the others did. And that's a dangerous tendency in a large group, even in a church, is just to find the level of everybody else and settle in there. But before Joshua even had to get to that place, he was determined that no matter what other gods people served, he and his house were going to serve the Lord. And so we have a good example in Joshua and learn that it requires firm resolve to establish and maintain a God-honoring family. It takes resolve to do that. And number four, we looked at Elimelech. We call him the sidetracked father. So this is in Ruth 1 and 2. There's a famine in God's land, and so Elimelech moves his family out of convenience or maybe out of financial reasons to what he thought where the green grass was. And he learned the grass is not greener on the other side. And his wife learned it. He was sidetracked. And so we praise the Lord for Ruth and the story of Ruth that comes out of that. God can work all things together for good, but it really didn't turn out good for Elimelech, for sure. Even when circumstances get very difficult, the best decision for the father to make is one that puts the spiritual best of the family first. So sometimes we face decisions and we're not sure which way to go. Maybe a simple question is, what's spiritually best for my family? Not what's best for my whatever, business, my preference, my whatever. What's spiritually best? And then just go with that and trust God for that. Number five, we saw Hannah as a parent in the Bible. And she's the understanding mother. She understood some things, and we see this in 1 Samuel 1. She understood that children, particularly her son, who she prayed a long time for, Samuel, was ultimately God's son. Children are a heritage of the Lord. As a mom, she was given stewardship of her little boy, but she understood that Samuel belonged to God. And that's a great thing to remind ourselves of. We often hold on to things and as though they're ours. And in reality, they're God's. And God has first right, has total right to our families. She understood this. And we know God tremendously blessed her as a result, didn't he? Not only did she maintain a wonderful, I think, relationship with Samuel, but God blessed her, I believe, with five other children in addition, proving God's way is always best. Number six, we saw a bad example in Eli. He's got a good name there, and he had a good position. He had a good office there, but he was a lazy father. And 1 Samuel 3 tells us that, and we go back to 1 Samuel 2, and we see more of it. But he failed in his sons. His failure reminds us to correct while there is hope. To correct while there's hope. Ignoring needed correction to save ourselves some headaches and irritation never pays off in the end. Now, that's easier said than done sometimes, too. We can read that, but then when it's actually in our life and it's hard, and correction is going to cause us headaches, or correction is going to cause us heartbreak or whatever. That's the test. All right, so we know it. We can understand it, but then doing it. So we started basketball practice, and we told the guys some things. You know, that's one thing. That's one thing. Okay. Yep, got it. But then when the other team's out there and there's a referee and the clock's going, that's a whole different story. So Eli, I think he knew it, but for whatever reason, correction was needed, and he didn't. Number seven is the parent Jehoshaphat. Good king. He's a very good king. He's listed as one of the good kings. But at some point in his life, he became the compromising father. That's our blank there. And so he wanted to build up power against another country. So he went up to the wicked king Ahab and made an alliance with him. And the stories listed out there, those verses, he compromised. And during the course of that compromise, presumably from the story, we have indications that this would have affected his son, King Jehoram, who, when he took the throne, lived like Ahab, the wicked king, unlike his father, the good king. So there's lots of lessons as we're thinking about family and thinking about responsibility for parents, response of children. There's a lot of lessons in the Bible, a lot of examples in the Bible for us to learn from. Adam, Abraham, Joshua, Elimelech, Hannah, Eli, and Jehoshaphat. And then the second thing we looked at was some commands to parents. So some Bible commands that are given to parents. And so the first one there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a very common one, but it's good because it's a reminder for us about raising kids by our lifestyle. Not just putting them in a program and thinking the program's going to work, not just putting them in a group and thinking the group's going to work, but this command talks about the whole way we live And maybe that's even more important than the group maybe that they're in. How we live and how life is through the course of a given day at home. That's the time, according to Deuteronomy, that God's word can really be transferred from parents to children. And so he gives examples in these verses, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, that include, beginning in verse 7, teaching them. That's number one. There's teach them. And he gives some places while sitting at the house. Okay, so he says, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. That doesn't get any more practical than that. We can do that, right? When we're sitting together at home, we talk about the Lord. It's pretty simple. That's living godly in the home, in the course of everyday mundane ups and downs of life. We can sit at home and talk about the Lord. Now, because we have a free will, we can also choose to talk about any number of other things too. We have to start deciding what's important and what's not. Where do we want to display the emphasis in our home? What do our kids want to know that's really important to us? So that's the stuff, I think, that is the home conversation. All right. So while sitting in the house. Secondly, while thou walkest by the way. Just while you're going about your daily business, while you're moving place to place. Today it's in the car, right? We don't walk very far. I mean, I live, like 0.1 mile from here? And I drive. Somebody laughed about that once. I'm like, yeah, gain 2 minutes. I mean, just time management, that's all. I can walk if I want, but I drive. We drive a lot of places, though, don't we? Driving's a great opportunity to talk, isn't it? It's a great opportunity to talk about things. So while walking along the way, well, you can walk too, but just as we're going place to place, talk about the Lord. And three here, when thou liest down, that is the idea of getting near the end of the day, the evening time, end our day. Doing what? Relaxing with a smooth 2 hours of social media. Just shutting her down here, just kind of easing down. Or talk about the Lord. Read some Psalms. Review some blessings. We got choices, don't we? God tells us what to do. He says, here's how our home, we could talk about me when you're in the house. Talk with the children while you're traveling place to place. When it gets near the end of the day, teach them diligently. Talk about the Lord. And then when thou risest up or in the morning. So that, just doing those four things, I think it would demonstrate this house, this is God's house. This is the Lord's house. And so teach them. Number two, aim them. Psalm 127 talks about children being likened to arrows that will be shot off. Give them direction in the Lord's direction. Help aim them. Now, our children grow up, they're individuals before the Lord. They're going to be answerable to the Lord. But we want to do all that we can to point them, right? To point them, to direct them. Number three, chasten them. Proverbs 13:24, chasten them. Chasten means to correct, restrain, bind, or reduce to obedience. It's a strong word. And to chasten them, the Bible says, betimes in this verse. Betimes is a time word, meaning early in life, while young, and or very quickly when they veer off the path. Okay, so we got to be really attentive for the path they're taking. When they veer off, get to them quickly and chasten them back. Correct them. Get it corrected. If we're naive or we're, I don't know, disconnected, we won't notice as quickly when they veer off the path. That's why we'll be sensitive to that and be watching for that and then correct them and get them back. I'm thankful when people did that for me time and time again growing up. I just felt like somebody was always kind of there. And you know what? That's made the biggest blessing I could point to in my entire life. It wasn't now, man, someone's always there. Now it's like, praise the Lord. Someone was always there. That is a huge blessing. So when they veer off just a little bit, notice that attitude. Notice that spirit. Correct them. Talk to them. Help them. Get them back. Get them back quickly. Betimes, early. That's our It's our command, watch, be watchful. Number four, train them. We know this, Proverbs 22:6. I say, let her be there. Teach and train proactively. In other words, be active. Don't just wait to respond to problems. If we're waiting to respond, just waiting to hear if they get in trouble. Otherwise, everything's great. Now, the Bible says, be proactive. Train. Have a plan. How many kids do you have? That's how many plans. That's how many individuals you got to work with. Some of you got a full-time job. Your job security is good for years to come. Okay, train them. And so teach them proactively. What do they need to know? What do they need to do? What can we help them with? What can we work with them on? And number five, Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke them. Number six, but, same verse, bring them up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. In the nurture, the word nurture means instruction by action and example. Instruction by action and example. Okay. So help them do it and demonstrate for them how it's done. Demonstrating, nurture, and admonition. Okay, here's our key words here. Admonition means instruction by word of encouragement when appropriate and by word of reproof as required. We need them both. Our kids need them both. Encouragement and reproof. So the way our human nature works, if we're not careful, we'll end up just doing one or the other. We're constantly just encouraging them, just encouraging them. You know, they just robbed a bank. They need some encouragement. You know, they just hijacked a car. Man, that's a good-looking car you just hijacked. That's a good choice right there. Way to make, just encourage, encourage, encourage them when they're in sin. Okay, can't. That's not helpful. On the other hand, there are others that just, you know, their house is just a house of rage and anger. Just constant reproof. And the kid can never, ever, ever, ever do anything good. And it's anger that's the response to everything. Both are dangerous. Both of those are wrong. The Bible says, bring them up in admonition. Admonition is a great word. It's both encouragement when needed, and it's reproof when it's required. And every child, both are required. Both are needed. As children of God, as God's children, both are needed for us, both encouragement and reproof. The Bible talks about both things, doesn't it? So both have to be a part of our homes and raising our kids. And then number seven, Colossians 23, so this is raise them heartily, heartily. Heartily meaning that idea is from the soul, out of your soul. Okay, not just mechanically, but you're all in. You're totally in. It's a part of you. Out of our hearts and souls spill all the issues of life, including the raising of our children. It's an intense thing. It's not something to be passive or dull about. It's intense. It's important. It's the utmost importance. And then so with those seven Bible examples and then the seven commands for parents, just this evening in the time we have left, I'd like to expand these thoughts just a little bit in three areas. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So this is the verses that deal with specific instructions to both parents and children in these verses. There are other places, but these particularly deal with both parents and children. And I'd like to take this passage, read it, mention something, and then put this passage in context of, I think, something very important that comes before it that makes it possible. And something that comes after it that makes it possible. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we're talking about parents, but I want to just address children and young adults here because the passage sort of calls for it. Let me read again verses 1 and 2 and like you to think about something. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We often look at verse 1 as children, such as anybody, age, whatever. When do kids start figuring stuff out? I know the moms are going to say like 4 days after they're born, they start being bad. The dad will be like, I don't know, 8, 9. That's when I step in after they're like definitely, totally, thoroughly, completely, no questions asked. Potty train, then you can call me up. Hopefully that's earlier than 7 or 8. Hopefully. But anyway, no, I shouldn't, that's, anyway. Children, we think of children as, I don't know, what's the age when that stops? That's today's thing, isn't it? When does that stop? So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, the next verse is honor thy father and thy mother. And often we look at that and we think of, you know, I don't know, a grown married man. He's maybe 35 and he is going to try to honor, if he has parents that are living, he's going to try to honor them. And so there's this little kids, verse 1, children, obey your parents. That's a junior church verse. That's a Sunday school verse. And then honor, that's like, you know, it's what you do when your parents are well up in years, you honor them. But number one, I put this down, the transition between verse 1 and verse 2 in the Bible appears to me to be seamless. Seamless. So today's society really is doing all they can to, well, for one, the word obey is almost a bad word today in today's society. So let's get that off the table. But number two, even if children are to obey their parents, today's society wants to take and drive a time wedge, I think, between verse 1 and verse 2. So there's children. They got to obey their parents. They're in the home. They turn 18. Now they're an adult. And they don't have to obey anymore. But God puts these two verses directly together. So honor thy father and thy mother. Okay, the time difference between those two verses, I believe, should be nothing. It's a transition, and it's seamless. It's like, you know, the transmission on a new, brand new sports car, and you hammer it down, and it's shifting through those gears, and you barely feel it, as opposed to you teaching your 17-year-old how to drive a stick shift. Now, the transition between gears there is like, what was that chiropractor's name again? Because, and who repairs windshields for free because my head just went through it? That's not very seamless. But, you know, for a lot of young people, they've let the world put a wedge between verse 1 and 2, and their transition to get to that place of honoring their parents is rough. And here's the thing. That is the time when children need their parents' guiding hand the most, because it is the time often when some of the most life-changing and life-altering decisions are made. Often it's the time when they're going to get to know their future mate. And I'll tell you, to have a discerning mom or dad there to help run some interference on youthful lusts that the Bible says young men often fall into, to have mom or dad there to say, you know what, something's not right about that. I'm not comfortable with that. And I know of a man right now, he's passed away now, but if he did nothing else in his life, then about 20 years ago, he told his young daughter, she was 21, who liked this guy, and he said, you know, I don't feel right about that. I know he's in Bible college. He's at church. He's wearing a tie. He's wearing a suit. He's actually helping in ministries. But there's something there that doesn't ring true to me about him, and I'm going to ask you to trust me on that. And she said, no gap between Ephesians 1 and 2 for me. I will believe you, and I will follow, Dad, your advice. And if he could speak today, I believe he would say that would be one of the greatest victories in his life, is that she listened, because today that guy is, okay, you heard of the left? If you just keep driving left until the left runs out, and then there's like the real left, that's where he's at. That's where his daughter would have been. Instead, she is faithfully serving God every single Sunday in a church that is seeking to honor and glorify God. Her standards are still the same as her parents. Her beliefs, her convictions have held true. And it's because she said, I'm not going to let a wedge come in between children obey your parents and honor thy father and thy mother. And the wedge is often a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It's often a friend. It sometimes is culture. At the time when young people need to honor their parents more than ever is when the devil is going to try to split that wedge and say, okay, now you're in the transition time. Now it's your time. Eventually, you're going to have to honor your mom and dad. You're done obeying. Now it's your time. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus, who, you know, so many people that promote this still are going to talk about Jesus. You know, Jesus loved all people. You know, Jesus was love, and he was, and he is. But he also loved people enough to tell them when they were wrong, and to tell them when they were wrong thinking. And so this idea of honoring in word, but not really, when Jesus saw that, he said, those that do that, what you are is a hypocrite. And a hypocrite, the Greek word for that, was used for those that were actors on the stage. And on the stage, the actors wore a mask. And so he says, if you're saying you're honoring, but your actions and lifestyle don't match up, he says you're wearing a mask. What you're saying is not the real you. The front you're putting on is not the real you. The real you is what's inside. And that's his word. So let's read here of this in Matthew 15, 7. Ye hypocrites, this is Jesus talking. Well did Esaias, that's Isaiah, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and here's the word, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so this idea of honoring is not just lip service. It's not just lip service. It's honoring with word and with life. And so I just want us to be aware of this gap. And what happens sometimes is the devil says, yeah, but if you don't make that gap, young person, if you don't make that gap between obedience, you're done with that, and honoring your parents, you're going to miss out on stuff in life. You're going to miss out on stuff. And what they have forgotten there is God's promise of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his words, submitting to the words of Scripture, Ephesians 5:21, just in this previous chapter. And all these things shall be added unto you. When we do things God's way, okay, and not in the way of whatever society or culture is doing, God not only gets that good relationship between parents and children maintained from obedience to honoring, but also God blesses you with those things because he gives you the desires of your heart. Because your heart's right. You've surrendered. You've submitted. So, whether today's culture, despite the fact that they want to gap verses 1 and 2, we don't want to do that because the Lord did not do that. And some, even I know of a young lady who, she didn't have a father during that time of her life, but she sure found two or three men in the church that were more than glad to help her, guide her through this time. And she sought their advice, and they gave it. She's living a wonderful Christian life now. So, number one, simple thought, but the transition between children obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And number two, a heart-based, sincere, not fake, not hypocritical, honoring of thy father and mother is what we see in verses 1 and 2. Now, obedience and honoring and fathers raising children. The previous chapter talks about wives and husbands, all these very practical things that come with commands. Number two, Paul, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, did not issue these commands to outward and obedience and submission before he did something first. He knew what the old man that lives inside believers still would try to do to these commands to a godly Christian home. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 14. But Paul did not issue these commands to how we act and behave without first bowing his knees to God in prayer. He knew that to have right actions, these moms, dads, children, servants needed what he prayed for in Ephesians 3, that should say 14 through 19. Look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Number one, or letter A in our outline, to be strengthened in the inner man, is that? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Letter B, that Christ would dwell in their hearts in love. Okay. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. We believe that's talking about the love of God. Verse 19, letter C, that they would know the love of Christ. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled, this is letter D, filled with all the fullness of God. Paul didn't get practical and give out these commands before first realizing this was going to be a battle and this was going to be successful only for those that bowed their knees in sincere and consistent prayer to God. And we won't be successful in any outward action or whatever. We can have great character or whatever. But Paul didn't start those commands without first getting on his face before God and asking God that these people that he was about to give some these commands were going to be difficult to. We strengthen these people in the inner man. Get their spiritual life strong. Let Christ dwell in their hearts in love. Let them really know what it means to love Jesus Christ. to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's an impossible thing to even think about. But he wanted these people to have God in and through everything that they did, and to have a strong inner man. One man said this: Paul's injunctions or commands for believers were the outflow of the Spirit-filled life. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Before he gave these family commands, he talked about being strengthened in the inner man, knowing the love of Christ, being filled with the fullness of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So these commands are not just going to be successful through these stoic efforts of the old nature. And in closing, turn to chapter 6 and verse 10. Number 3, Paul understood that by obeying the family commands, wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, Paul understood that by obeying these commands, this would generate a spiritual warfare. And that is indeed what this world is to the Christian. It's a place of warfare. And our church, as it takes any offensive step into the world, it's going to generate spiritual warfare. There's a lot of places, churches that are footloose and fancy free. There's no spiritual warfare going on. Well, you step into the battle of obeying God sincerely and acting on that in this society, spiritual warfare is going to start in our home, can start in our families, can start in the church. And that's not really a scary thought, but it's a sobering thought. And we need to be ready for that warfare that's going to be generated. And so Paul wants to prepare, that's our last blank, his listeners for the spiritual warfare that is the Christian life. And so we know about the armor, okay, the whole armor of God. Verse 11, put it on so that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the deceits of the devil. He'll even try to deceive children in the obedience of their parents. He'll try to deceive them in honoring their parents. He'll try to deceive wives and be in subjection to their husbands. He'll try to deceive husbands to not love their wives. He'll send his arrows into any and every part of our lives. The Bible says, though, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. And we know the parts of the armor, and it ends in verse 18. Just the way Paul started in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, he started on his knees in prayer because of the intensity and the seriousness of this matter. He goes right back to his knees after he's armored up, full armor. He's back on his knees because he knows that it's not going to happen of his own power, of his own strength. Verse 18, praying always. And if the word always was not enough, he adds the word all. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching, ever vigilant, always watching. Why? Because the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So some praying, strengthened in the inner man, children, young adults, moms and dads. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, and always vigilant. Willing to submit and surrender to the ways of God are some thoughts that I trust will help us in this idea of family and being parents and children and young adults that please the Lord. Heavenly Father,